In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. During the sixth day of God's creating work, Adam stood on this earth as the sole human creation. In that moment, God had Adam name the animals. Do you remember? God had the creatures, the beasts, as the old King James said it, of the land and the skies come before Adam for Adam to name them. God's creation was perfect and it was flawless. Adam had a relationship with his heavenly Father in which he knew his Father's will and could live it perfectly. Everything was flawless. And yet, what was God's point in that moment? What was the truth that God applied to Adam in that activity? He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Adam agreed. God had those animals present so that Adam would realize each one had a mate. Each one had something, someone like themselves with whom to share life. The message is clear. Whether it's premarital counseling or that session of the AIC lessons, when we study these words from God, it's clear that God's will for each of us as a human being is that we have someone to love and to be loved by. Our relationship with our Creator is all about love, but He recognizes quite well that immediately after that reality is met in Him, each of us desires fellowship with fellow human beings to love and to be loved by. We've taken an interesting journey the last couple of weeks under the umbrella of stewardship conversations in spring. We've traveled some places that usually in the stewardship conversation wouldn't be where we think we would go. Remember 2 weeks ago? It was all about, maybe that'll help, all about a breakfast on the shore of Galilee and treasuring the fellowship of believers. Last Sunday, our journey took us to following the Lamb and recognizing that sharing Christ's victory, the resurrection truth, is as simple as following our Good Shepherd in every element of our lives. And this morning, as we not only acknowledge the lessons of the day, but the event of the day, the last thing on our minds likely is a connection between stewardship and love. And yet, those in this room who have lived a bit of life and have carried on relationships recognize that the way we engage in relationships and the way that we maintain our relationships says so much about us. Who we are, who we trust, what shapes our thinking and guides our character and our morals. And suddenly there we are in a stewardship discussion. Exactly where Jesus would lead us to be, even on a day like this. And so we take another look at the gospel lesson for the day. But it's important as we read these words together that you understand where they're spoken and what has just happened. In John chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room early on that evening where he would later be arrested. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. There are four chapters of John's Gospel, from 13 through 17, that present to us all of the conversation, the give and take between Jesus and his disciples in that very special moment that they shared. A moment that Jesus tells them in so many words, "I have longed to eat this meal with you and share these things with you." So let's read just a little snippet from the very end of the lesson. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." As I read those words, as you looked at those words, did the same thought strike you in reading as it came to me in studying these verses? What's new here? I thought if we asked any of these confirmands this morning, on the basis of your study of the Ten Commandments, what is Jesus' summary of what God commands us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't something new to the disciples in their conversation with Jesus. You can go all the way back to Old Testament patriarchs and that simple reality that the summary of what God's expectation of human beings is to love him completely, selflessly, and to love everyone else as we would be loved. So, what's new here? Why does Jesus label this a new command? Look closely. Do you see it? You find it? It's in this one little phrase. "As I have loved you." Oh, there Jesus gives us a measuring stick. To evaluate our love and the way that we express it on a daily basis towards God and towards others. Are we loving as Jesus has loved? The Gospel of John makes it clear that Jesus came into the world to show us the glory of the Father, to give us a tangible God who wears our skin and shares our experience and struggles with our temptations and our realities in a broken world. And here in this last occasion with his disciples, he turns that ages-old conversation of love in a slightly new direction. He's saying, "Look at me. Look at how I have loved you. And grow in your understanding of love and be inspired by that love and motivated and enabled by that love to share the victory I'm about to win for you in my suffering and my death, in your acts of love toward others." Now, we all have people in our lives that we tell that we love them. Your grandparents are here. Your parents, siblings. You probably don't always want to tell them that you love them, right? But you live with them. And the grandparents here are here because of their love for you. And you start thinking about the extension of our relationships. Dear friends that have lived in the same neighborhood with you, maybe just two doors down for a whole generation. Maybe there's even somebody in your workplace that you are connected to enough and fond enough of that sooner or later you have told them what they mean to you. Now the reality is that expression of words shouldn't really be a surprise to anyone who is a target of your love, right? They should have been perceptive enough to pick up on that, even if you've never told them. I wouldn't suggest that husbands, as a way of maintaining your marriage relationships. But that simple reality is, usually love comes with evidence of that love. Words spoken, kindness is shown, things done for you without your asking that bless you and benefit you in a way that you might even recognize in that moment that you have been shown love. Now, we all have had those episodes in life where we've been challenged to think about and evaluate whether others around us truly love us. Maybe you've actually even been asked by someone that you've loved for your whole life, "Why do you love me?" And maybe that was hard to answer. It's always a struggle, though, isn't it? In interpersonal relationships that you're trying to maintain, when somebody asks you, where's the love? The way you're speaking to me, the way you're treating me, the way you're prioritizing me in your day planning, and the little time that we're spending together, and the things you're not doing for me that you once did, I'm having a hard time here seeing the love. We know how this works, don't we? Every one of us is connected to this idea that we hope others love us, and those that we value, those that we treasure relationships with, we're careful about making sure that we understand that connection and value that connection and love them. But every single one of us fails. There are words just trip out of our mouths. There are attitudes that we demonstrate that we don't even understand are injurious to our relationships until someone we love points it out to us. Maybe in a moment of frustration or pain. And we come to that realization that none of us are as good at relationships and showing love as we would like to be. But not Jesus. Never Jesus. He invites us in these verses as he says, love each other as I have loved you, to take that measurement of his love, of his life, of his example. And what amazing truth we find as we pursue that measurement. Eternal God, Creator, the one who set all this love stuff in motion all the way back there with Adam in that first week of the universe's existence. He's committed, isn't he? He doesn't just sit off there in heaven manipulating the world to his liking. No. From the moment of the world's first sin, he begins making promises of how he is going to be the answer to our brokenness and our pain and our desire to live eternally with him. And he leaves breadcrumbs along the path of the Old Testament. Detail and promise and prophecy pointing ahead to a moment when finally, as it happened, he emptied himself of all of his glory and power and wisdom and authority as God and became one of us. Was conceived in a womb and born of a human woman so that he could live our reality as broken human beings down in the trenches with us. A poor child, a poor adult. There's nothing about the accounts of his life that would ever lead you to believe he ever experienced luxury or wealth or comfort the way that all of us experience it living in the day and time that we do. But it's even beyond that. The New Testament epistles lay out for us a glimpse of the reality of what it was like to be Jesus. It tells us that he faced every single temptation that any and every one of us could possibly face, and yet was without sin. That's commitment. And we know from the Gospels that every moment of his ministry, every moment of his time on earth helping others, there was always someone standing in that crowd ready to oppose him, to accuse him, to question him, to challenge him. And we see that happening in moments that for us would have been of the greatest frustration. It's unfathomable to us at times as we read those accounts how Jesus healing someone born with brokenness or malady, or Jesus casting out the demon from someone who had experienced it for years and years on end, only brings anger and incrimination from Jesus' enemies. Sometimes, as trite and shallow as challenging which day it was on which he released someone from their burden of pain and brokenness. despite all of that. Despite how we read and see ourselves in the disciples' failures to understand him, to commit appropriately, to follow unquestionably, and to learn to the point that they didn't need to be scolded and shaped even on this very day that he was talking to them. He washed their feet as an example, because they were still wrestling amongst themselves about who of them was going to be the greatest. And it is in that context that Jesus speaks these words. And it is in this context that Jesus, as they enter that final meal with him, wraps the towel around his waist and takes upon himself the most menial and demeaning task, the dirtiest, stinkiest task of the lowliest household slave, and follows that up by telling his disciples that those who would be great in his kingdom, those who would be the greatest in his family, would always be those who served selflessly, unconditionally, in love. And we read those words and we have to question, are we capable? Can we actually do what Jesus is telling us to do here? Love one another, love others as I have loved you. Maybe that thought's been in your head as the days have unfolded of the last couple of weeks. I'm going to stand there and I'm going to make a promise that I love God, I love my Savior so much that I will die before I deny him, that I will live for him, that I'll confess his truth and my faith in him as my Savior from this moment to the last moment when he takes me to be with him in glory. That's heavy. That's big. That's impossible, isn't it? You know the thoughts on your mind and in your heart today, and the reality is that's the very same thought every other person in this room that also stood in that moment felt and experienced. It's overwhelming. That's the best part of it. It's that moment where God empties us of our pretension and fills us with his love, his perfection, his expectation. Love as I have loved you. Think back to the epistle lesson for the day. How great is the love our Father has lavished on us, that we might be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Not what we will be, but what we are right now. There are so many places we could plug in right now in the New Testament, passages that you could rattle off from your memory work that remind us that it's not about who we are, it's not about the family we were born in, it's not the congregation we belong to, but it's our connection to Christ, his perfection, his power, his gift of faith and reliance that is the difference in this moment, and that's exactly what he's trying to help us understand by this verse. When you and I live a love, when you and I live a priority of life, where we're willing to take and measure everything about who we are, every word we speak, every priority we set, every dollar we spend, whatever way you want to take a measurement of your life, if it's filtered through Christ's truth, through his gift of faith and his passion and commitment to you, that changes everything. And he tells you here, if you hear his voice in his word, and you follow, and you live according to his word, you will love. You will love him more than anything else, and you will love others as you love yourself, and that will set you apart. That there will be human beings who walk the road of life with you that turn to you and ask you, what makes you different? How is it possible you can love the way you do, selflessly? Selflessly, unconditionally. How is it that you find it so easy to forgive? Because that's where the rubber really meets the road, isn't it? When it comes to love. And your answer can be, I know who I am. I know who I was by nature. I'm just as broken and messed up and misdirected as any other human being on this earth. And I have caused just as much pain and unhappiness for other people as they have caused me. And yet, I'm forgiven. My sins are paid for. And Christ has given me the stamp of approval to live with God in heaven forever. And so now I have every reason to show that compassion, that patience, that forgiveness in any direction God takes my life, with every new opportunity that is a new relationship, to love as He has loved me. And by loving in the way that Christ is loved, I share His victory. I share the reality that He has paid for sin, and He's risen from the grave, and He has given me His perfection as a gift to draw on, not only from His word, but from His body and blood that you'll receive for the first time next week, as an expression of His tangible forgiveness, a participation in His word that is a whole new level of strengthening and commitment as He reaches through the hand of the person offering it to you, first that wafer and that wine, and says, for you, this is broken for you, this is shed for you, for your forgiveness, for your eternal life. Measuring our lives, being honest with ourselves, asking ourselves, how good am I at loving others? And what does that say about me? And what does that say about the God who speaks to me in His word and that I trust and follow, that I confess in the world and worship among my fellow believers? It's a question you should ask yourself often. It's a question Jesus asks you today. What an amazing reality that He also gives us the answer in the question itself. As I have loved you perfectly, completely, unconditionally, eternally. My perfect love is your gift. Jesus says, my perfect love is your hope of standing before God, righteous and holy and acceptable in His sight. My perfect love is what will make you an eternal child of God forever, as it already has through His adoption and baptism and through His planting His word and faith in that word and promises deep in your heart. And so all that is left is the doing, the following, the trusting, the managing of life and relationship according to God's will, with confidence, with trust, that anything that our God asks of us, He is willing to work in us as we listen to His promises, as we follow His guiding word, as we feed our souls and our faith in His word and sacraments. We can. We can share His victory with our acts of love toward everyone else. Amen. Please stand. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.